Father, we are so hungry for you.
Yes.
Lord, we know your word is about to come forth. And we want to receive your word. We want our ears open in the spirit. We want our eyes open. God, I choose to listen on purpose. I choose to believe. God, breathe life into me through your words. Breathe faith into me as I receive your word today. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, I've been in church for over 40 years, mostly over. I have a hard time with that. Around 1970. So it's been a long time, about 43 years, going on 44. I have sat in many services and heard many sermons. I forgot most of them. Some of them I forgot even as I heard them, because I wasn't listening. Sometimes I listened analytically to try to figure things out. Sometimes I listened emotionally from where I was at that day. But those times that I decided this is the very word of God being spoken, and I want to get it in the spirit. I want to own it where it counts. Those days that I decided it wasn't just Harvey Hampton, my husband, speaking, but it was Harvey Hampton, the apostle of God, speaking. So I was going to listen to him as man of God and take those words as from God. Those days, my life changed. Those days that maybe he didn't pick up his dirty socks and had a little tiff on the way to church. Those days when I said, folded my arms, whatever, I've heard this 100 times. Those days, I got nothing from God. We need to be hungry to hear from God this morning. We need to overlook that it's Sue Hampton. We need to overlook who I am and look at the fact that God chose to bring the word through me this morning, so it's God. And we need to say, God's about to speak and I want to get it. Amen. Today. I want it to change my life today.
Amen.
You know, faith is an amazing thing. The fact that I was up here, I wasn't dancing as wildly as usual. Mostly because when I do that before I speak, I don't have any breath left. We need to do that after I speak, and I don't need any more breath. But at this time yesterday, I could hardly walk. I could hardly move. We were at my grandson's camp up in Rose City. We were staying in a really beautiful lodge. It was just amazing. Whole family could fit. But we had to walk down stairs and across snow to the dining hall to have our Thanksgiving dinner. And when it came time to do that, I didn't know if I was even going to get there. My leg was in so much pain, I could hardly take a step. I got there using Harvey as a walker. On the way back, it was worse, wasn't it? And we were going like this slow, and I'm just barely moving that foot. I didn't know I was ever going to get to that car. I was in so much pain. It was so bad that when we got in the car and started driving on that old dirt road, even the bumps of the car shot pains down my leg. I don't even know what it is. It wasn't my knee, like usual. I didn't know if I'd be able to walk this morning to get here, but this morning, I can fly.
Amen.
Grace of God. I may not walk this afternoon. I don't take that for granted. But by the grace and the miracle, he's real. He's real. He's a miracle-working God, and we need to trust him. We're on the part in the shield of the armor of God. We're up to the shield of faith, where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But before we get into that, I want you to go to Ephesians 6. We're going to read 10 through 20 completely again, because I want to keep our perspective of why we need the shield, what it's about, the whole big picture, and then we're going to see where this shield fits. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm going to stop there because I want to remind you that the entire armor of God is God, himself. And I want to remind you of the picture he gave us when we first started this teaching, that you step back and you let God step forward. Now you can picture God between you and the other person who may be attacking you. But I want you to take it a step further. When a person is accusing you, attacking you, hating you, rejecting you, lying about you, they're also stepping back and allowing the devil to step forward in them. Now, what do we have? Not me against them, but God against the devil.
Right.
God and the devil are coming face to face. Now, if I try to shoot around the devil hitting the person, nothing but loss. But if I stay out of it, unless God face down the devil, not the person, God is going to win every time.
Amen.
So that's the picture we want to remember. Our armor is God himself, and our war is not against that person. It's against that devil that has stepped forward out of them. We need that picture in our mind. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're getting ready to go to war, and we need to be ready, armored. Not just one more lesson on armor, but owning it, wearing it completely. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I pray that you're praying that for me as I bring these lessons on armor, that God would take me into a place and reveal to me the power of this armor, and that I may speak that confidently and boldly, and that his power would be there. I pray that you're praying that for me. When Paul spoke about the shield of faith, he said, above all. Harvey and I were kicking this around the other day, and I said, well, if the shield of faith is above all, why do you stick it in the middle of the armor instead of saying that first? If it's above all, why didn't he put it above all and tell us the very first and the most important thing is you've got faith, a shield of faith? Why didn't he say that? Why did he wait? We've already gone through our loins girt about with truth and our hearts covered with his righteousness, not our pride. We've already gone through emotions, we've gone through thoughts, we've gone through beliefs, and now he says, shield of faith. Well, it's because you have to have something to build that shield with. You have to have a deposit of truth. It's built out of truth. So you had to gain some truths first before you could put faith in them. Our emotions are guarded by the righteousness of God, not our righteousness. We had to start tearing down that pride before we could really put faith in Christ being the one to step out for us. So we see we had to build some things in God before we could build that shield of faith. We had a foundation of faith. We needed to know what God said, not what we wanted, because the meaning of faith, let's talk about what faith really is and what it's not. Faith is the persuasion, the moral conviction, a dependence on Christ, assurance, knowing that you know what God said and what God wants, knowing that it's true and nothing can shake what I believe. If our core system is wrapped up in truth, then we have something to hold on to, whatever God has said. But what has He said? Has He told you anything? Do you have something? Do you have any material to build a shield of faith? So I'm going to tell you a little bit how I saw this shield of faith. It is humongous, and it's like a big, double-wide, giant door. That's our shield of faith. And there's layers to it. And it's made out of invisible, bulletproof, fireproof, dartproof, spearproof. You know, the darts of the enemy, I don't know why they chose to interpret that word to say dart. When I think dart, I think this little teeny weeny thing that we throw at a dartboard, you know? And we're the dartboard, and the devil's throwing little darts at us. He's got darts. But that word dart also means arrows of fire, fiery arrows. It also means spears, big, long spears with fire on the end. So this big, double-wide door and all these layers of faith, the first, biggest, greatest layer has to be our salvation. That door has to be firmly built out of your salvation, or the devil will bring doubts. But did I mean it? But did I do the right thing? Did I really repent? Did I really believe? If your salvation is based on what you did, you're going to get hit.
Yep.
It's based on what He did.
Yep.
It's based on what Christ did only. And when the devil says, but did you really, were you really sorry? You know what, devil, it don't matter. Jesus really died on the cross, and His death and His blood paid for my sin. End of story. You cannot get through that layer. That better be a really thick, solid salvation confidence, or doubt will get hit through it. We have met people that doubt their salvation every time they turn around. Well, I know I said this prayer. You don't get saved by saying a prayer. Get saved by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take on the helmet of salvation later, and that's when we're going to really go into the details of that. But this shield, this big door, I saw it like all these little window panes on the next layer. All these little window panes. In each little window pane, you need to have the Word of God on something, or the devil will hit you there. There's all these things in our life that represent different areas. And if that area is uncovered, the devil shoots you right there every time. He knows your weakness. So we'll talk about that more in the end. First, we're going to look at a little bit more about faith. Faith comes in three ways. There is the written Word of God in the Bible. There's the spoken Word of God through preaching and teaching, prophecy. And then there is the personal revealed Word of God, where His Holy Spirit within you can tell you personal things just for you. All three of those ways God speaks to you, and they will agree. But faith in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is impossible to prove it. Luke 1:45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Faith, you have to choose to believe what God told you and refuse to let it go. And when you do that, there will be a performance. But it probably won't be on the same day that He told you. When we know that God said it, that's what we stand on, no matter what we see or think or feel. You've heard that a lot of times. And I know I'm going over our basics again, but we have to have that basic. We have to have this nailed down, because the churches are full of people that think if you believe it hard enough, it's going to happen. You can believe anything you want to hard enough, and you can't make it happen.
Right.
You have to believe what God said.
Right.
You have to have Word on it. I've seen people try to heal somebody, and because they really believed, I mean, they're saying, I really believe, and I'm going to believe with all my might, and God is going to heal this person. And they speak healing into them, and nothing happens. And then they're just shattered. They're destroyed. Why didn't it happen? I believed God was going to pay the rent, and he didn't pay the rent. And I got evicted, and then they're shattered. I thought God would honor my faith, but that's not faith. That's believing God's going to do what you want him to do. It's believing God's going to do what you said he would do or what you thought he needed to do, but it's not believing what he said he was going to do. When I was a teacher in the school across state, the school needed $350,000. Well, I didn't fully understand faith at the time, so I said, I'm going to believe God for that. And I made up a great big old sign, God's going to give us $350. And I went around, thousand. And I went around to all the other teachers and said, sign this with me. And I got them all to sign their names all over this poster. And I hung it up in the church and in the school. And I'm going around, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God never did it. He hasn't done it to this day because he never said he would. I just thought he ought to. I thought he ought to so much I believed he would, but he never told me he would. I'm not even sure he liked that school. That's a side note. I was locked out of my house one time. Somebody dropped me off at home, and I didn't have my key, and it was freezing. No, my car was there. It was freezing cold, and I tried every way to get into that place, and I couldn't get in. And I said, God, I believe you can do anything. And I'm going to believe you're going to unlock that door for me. And I went and turned that handle, still locked. God, you can do a miracle, and you're going to get me into this trailer. We lived in a trailer. I tried everything to believe God into doing that for me, and he just wouldn't do it. So I sat on the porch, and I said, God, what kind of God are you? I'm freezing cold, and I can't get in, and I thought you'd take care of me. And finally, Harvey got home and unlocked the door, and we went in. And later, as I was praying and asking God, why didn't you honor my faith? And he said, I never said I would unlock that door. And I said, well, will you let me freeze? And he said, no, you could have got in your car and turned it on and stayed warm. I just stupidly, like a martyr, sat there and froze because it feels better to be a martyr, you know, and to blame God. Faith is not thinking God will do what you want him to do or even do what you have figured out he should do. You've got to have word. You have to know that you know that you know God said this. Because when I know God said it, I have something to hang on to. If God said it, God's going to do it. Blessed is she that believed. She believed what? She believed what he said he was going to do. He told her directly what he would do. And we're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, I think. Yep. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the one that believed. For there shall be a performance. If God said it, God will do it. If he didn't say it, you don't have anything to hold on to. What has he told you? What do you know that you know that he has said? What do you have word to hold on to? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Abraham and Sarah. I love the Abraham and Sarah story because Abraham was about 100 years old and Sarah was somewhere in her 90s. And, you know, some people think, well, you know, that was way back then. And they didn't age like we do today. So maybe they weren't really too old. Well, think they must have been because they thought they were. So God came to them and said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to, through your son, is all your seed and all the nations going to come through your son. And Abraham in Acts 8:18, we're talking about Abraham, it said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. God said, you shall have seed. And he believed him. We're in Acts 8:18, and we're going to read 19. It's not, well, find it for me so I can fix it. He did not look at his circumstances. It's who against hope hoped in. Just find it for me, so I'll get the right. Yeah. He did not look at the fact he was old. He said, God said it. God's going to do it. In verse 19, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. We serve a God who spoke everything into creation. And when he speaks to you, he's not a liar. It doesn't matter what we see. It doesn't matter what came against your promise. Abraham was about 100. Sarah was in her 90s. And Abram, it said he considered not his body. That means there was something there to consider. I'm old. I can't produce children. I don't even want to go try. We'll leave that to the adult minds. And Sarah, he said her womb is dead. He didn't consider the fact that she no longer could have a child. He didn't look at that. He said, I'm just going to take what God said. I don't know how he can do that, but he's going to do it. When God told us about our 79th Street house, y'all, you know, I bring that up all the time, so you'll pray that we get it back. I want my house back. When God promised us that house, he took me through written scriptures telling me that that was the house he was going to give us. And when we lived there, that's where we'd live till we die. Now my choice is choice. I believed him, but then he went on with personal revealed Holy Spirit word. He said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, have not I set my cloud down upon this land? And I went, what does that mean? He said, go look out the window. I look out the window and backyard only covered with a cloud. There were everywhere else, no clouds. One cloud sitting in my backyard. Confirmation. See, he will confirm a word to you in the beginning. I read it. I saw it. Others prophesied it. I had many scriptures quickened. Prophets spoke it into us. I asked a friend who kept saying, God isn't going to give you that house. You're going to be so disappointed. I said, God, tell her. It took me an hour. I drove to her house one day. When I got there, she runs to meet me with the Bible. God is going to give you that house. He told me. Confirmation. And then what happened? The house caught on fire and we got evicted out because it burnt. I said, I don't care. That's my house. We moved back in. Remodeled it. Yay, now we got it. Until we ran out of money and couldn't pay the rent. And we got evicted again. And I said, God, he said, you don't own it. We're waiting to own it. Next time we move there, we're going to buy it. It's still my house. It wouldn't matter if they demolished it. They'd have to rebuild it. It's my house. Amen. And I stand on that. Now, after he confirms that he's going to test it, he told Noah it was going to rain from the sky. Never happened before. He told Noah it's going to flood the earth, cover the earth, and he told him to build a boat and start preaching. You know, I bet the first time that he preached it, he had a good-sized crowd. I bet he had a good-sized crowd saying, what is he talking about? And I'm curious, what's going on? What's God up to? And they listened to him. But because they didn't listen with faith, they ended up saying, it's just crazy old Noah. He's been preaching that, harping on that same thing, and they quit coming. You know how many he had left when it happened? He had a congregation of seven. That's sign language. He had a congregation of seven, because only eight were saved. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and the three wives. That's seven, eight. So he was preaching to seven people in the end. We were only down to, last winter we had 80 and 90 in here. Last week we had 38. Today we might have 28, counting the kids. We're losing people. Ever since we started talking about putting the armor of God on and the things that are coming, we've had dreams, we've had visions, we've had warnings of things that are coming that aren't all, you're going to get healed and blessed and rich and wealthy and drive a bigger car and have a big ring. We're not preaching that. We're preaching hard things are coming. Get ready. Soldiers, you're being drafted. Well, you're not being drafted. God doesn't have a draft. He has a volunteer army. You are being called to be a soldier. You are being equipped. You are being armored because war is coming. And that's not a popular message. So we're losing people. So do we quit believing what he said? He told us to get a building, the House 500. And those 500 are the first 500 to be trained soldiers, ministers. What do you think he's going to do with 500 trained soldiers, 500 trained ministers? He's going to have a minister to somebody. So that's going to multiply by however many each one can minister to. What if each one has a church of 200? Do the math. What if all those people come here? They wouldn't fit. At that point, we'll be told to get another building. But right now, we are on building a shield of faith for this building. And we're going to go into that in a little bit. Romans 4. Back when I told you to look in Acts 8, it was really Romans 8. So please correct that. Now it's Romans 4. See, it is written. I just need to stick with that.
Romans 4, not Acts 8.
Romans 4, 18 and 19. Okay? That's where we read about Abraham and Sarah. He staggered not. Do you know what it is to stagger at your faith? To doubt it. To debate with it. To argue with it. To look at your circumstances and say, but it's impossible. It cannot happen. Look what did happen instead. I just almost could promise you, every time God gives you a promise, it's going to get tested. It's going to die. You're going to have to see it buried and dead. And then he'll resurrect it. But before he can resurrect it, he'll have to resurrect your faith about it. If you don't hang on to your faith, you will never resurrect it. It'll just stay dead. Believe it. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe the lies of the testing time. Don't stagger. Fully persuaded what God had promised, God, was able to perform. Sometimes we try to perform for God. We try to make things happen. Well, God said he wanted to do this, then let him do it. I remember when my kids were little, I didn't have so much faith, you know. They'd come and say, I prayed, I asked God for a new bike. And I'm going, no, no, you don't ask God for selfish. Janiyah, man, she really brought me into faith when she was only about 12. I think she was about 12. And she said, we were in evangelism, traveling all over America, living in basements and whatever, cheap motel rooms and, you know, nothing, own nothing. And we had said, we don't need a house. We're not ever going to own anything. We don't want anything. You're just going to stay free so God can do what he wants. 12-year-old daughter says, I'm praying for that we get our own house. And we're like, you cannot pray that. You can't pray God gives us a house. We've committed to not need one of those. Well, I'm praying for one anyway. And then she comes back and says, God said yes, we can have a house. No. Oh, my daughter's going to be so disappointed. Now she's going to think God's not real because we can't have a house, you know. Within a couple of months, we were in a house. We were in a house which we didn't think we needed. But due to the business, tub glazing, he had put us in. The thing then was you had to have a showroom. So we rented a house just so we could make a tub glaze showroom and have an office. And we had to get out of GR into Gaines Township to be able to do this advertising. And one of the jobs, they just said, hey, we got a house. You want to rent it? Okay, we'll rent it. Well, not only did I walk in and see something I didn't even know existed, but I had said, I used to design houses when I was younger, you know, this is the house I'd like to have. Everything I wanted to have was in that house. And I went, oh, God, we should come in the servants' quarters. This place is too good for us. It's too wonderful. And immediately God says, someday you'll be able to afford a better house than this. But this is your house. And that turned out to be the very house he promised to give us, the one she prayed for, and he gave us. Can't stop a kid from praying. They got more faith than we do. So she prayed us right into that promise house. So there's issues. These little windows of faith. Some of them are personal. We have to have the Word of God on who we are in Christ. Not who we look like, even act like half the time, because we keep sinning. Who others think we are, but who are you in God? What are you doing here? What is your purpose? What are you called to? It doesn't matter if other people believe it or not. That's their problem. Some people just look at us in the flesh, and that's not a very pretty picture for any of us. But you know what? They looked at Jesus in the flesh and didn't like him either.
Right.
Because we're going to get to that in a minute. But he said a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and in his own house. And when he was in his own hometown, he couldn't even hardly do any miracles there because they didn't believe in him. Why? They grew up with him. They went to school with him, if they had schools. They worked with him. They played with him. Maybe Jesus picked his nose. Did you ever think about that? Do you know very many one-year-olds that don't? Is it a sin? Maybe he talked with food in his mouth. Maybe he even had a raspy, irritating voice. You know, the Bible actually said he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He was not the football player, handsome hunk, on the high school team. He wasn't. He was unappealing. They called him a glutton. I think he chewed with his mouth open. And he might have taken seconds or thirds at the table. Then they called him a wine bibber. We Christians don't drink wine. How could they call him a wine bibber? He's not, surely. Did you ever call anybody drinking grape juice a wine bibber? He turned water into wine at the wedding, and it was the real thing. He did say, don't get drunk. He didn't say, you can't have a glass of wine. That offends our religiousness. He was not the holier-than-thou Joe of the modern-day Christian church in a suit and tie and wingtip shoes. He offended people. He probably didn't have good manners. In fact, I think there's a place where they thought he hadn't even learned letters, so how was he reading scripture? He was quoting it. Our flesh offends people. And then we have sin on top of all that. But his flesh offended them so much in his hometown, they couldn't see that he was God. They couldn't see that he was the Christ. They couldn't even see him as a prophet because of humanity. So what do you think they're going to think about us? Well, I'm not listening to them. Man, they burp. They smell. They don't have good manners. They don't look godly. I want my godly pastor to look godly and act godly all the time. Then don't go to his house. Don't get to know him. Because you'll find out he not only has all these fleshly characteristics, but he's also still a sinner. So you're going to see his sin. We respect the office, the position of one another. Where has God placed you? What has he put you there to do? And when you step back and God is doing it, then recognize what God is doing. And that's why I ask us to pray. Please listen on purpose. When anyone is preaching or teaching from the Word, bringing a vision, a dream, a prophecy, listen as though God himself is talking, because he is. Through weak, human, sinful people, God is talking. And it won't be any effect on your life unless you take it that way, as though it is God talking. What if God walked in this room right now and said to you, Harvey Hampton, house on 79th Street. Do you remember the address of it, son? Remember? She does. That's her house too, right? Well, I want you to go over and buy it tomorrow. It's yours. It's time. God walks up to him and says that. God himself, he would be getting in his car tomorrow and driving over there to buy it. I don't know what he'd pay for it with. But if I told him that, honey, it's time to go buy that house. Go get it tomorrow. He's probably going to say, there's no money. We can't do that. God hasn't told me that. But what if I say to you, God told me that today. I was in prayer this morning and God told me to let you know he wants you to go buy that house tomorrow morning. Then he would go do it. Why? In spite of all my sin and human nature, he trusts me when I say I've heard from God. He believes what I give him prophetically. He believes what I preach and teach comes from God because he respects what God has gifted me in and how God is going to flow through me in spite of I might have bit his ears off this morning nagging him as a wife. Doesn't count. In the instance of God bringing a word, we need to have that respect for one another here. Or we won't hear God. Or we will miss God. So there's issues in our life. Knowing who you are, knowing who God is. That's even bigger than knowing who you are. Your security in God. There's some things we know that we know. Harvey will be among those martyred and get his head cut off. We already know that. I will not. Huh? I already know that too. I like what I get to know sometimes better than what he gets to know. I get to be in heaven watching when most of that happens. God told me that. We need to know because he also told me that I was going to preach love and the heart of God toward homosexuals. But I would also have to let them know they've got to come out of that sin and come to God. And they're going to hate me for the message. They're going to want to kill me in the day of power when that message is piercing their hearts. And God is going to give me a 6-car length round protection that they will not be able to touch me.
Boxcar.
Right. Now, I could walk out and get hit by a car and die. But I don't think I will because I haven't seen that prophecy happen. I have seen some prophecies that have not happened. Therefore, I'm secure that I'm probably not going to die. Now, the reason I say probably is I could go out and get hit by a car and die. But then somebody is going to have to raise me from the dead because I'm not done. I am not done. Now, there's a couple of faith-believing people in my life that know the call on my life. And they're not going to let me stay in the grave because they know I'm not done. See, faith that is strong enough to oppose every situation, oppose every circumstance, know who your God is and what he can do, and know who you are and what he's going to do through you, gives you some faith in your life. Now, I live in a nice house, but it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter I have a promise house. God could tell me to go live in a dump tomorrow. It doesn't matter. I will end up in that other house one day. If not in this life, I'll live there for 1,000 years when we come back. But I don't care where I live. It doesn't matter. My house isn't the purpose of my life. My car isn't the purpose of my life. And I've had to come to the point that my children are not the purpose of my life, nor is my husband the purpose of my life. He is a great part of my current life. And I have love for him. I'm so glad he gets to be here. But if they take his head off tomorrow, I don't get to fall apart and quit. I get to fall apart and grieve and receive waves of grief. I get to have healing time. I don't get to quit because I'm not living for my marriage. I don't get to quit if my daughter moves to Africa, although she's in my life almost every day and I love these grandbabies. But when they all go to Africa, I don't get to go in depression and quit. That's not the call of my life. You're going to stand and keep going forward when you know where you're going, why you're going. What are your own goals? Has God set them? Are you setting them, failing to meet them, and getting depressed? We need some faith. We need some faith in what God has said and spoken into our lives. So let's look at the written word. Romans 10:17. Y'all know that's where we go first. There are people who just don't have anything to hold on to. And usually I find there are people that don't read the word enough. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to feed our spirit if we want to live the spirit life in the kingdom of God. Then you have to be eating food from the spiritual table. If you don't eat from the spiritual table, your spirit shrivels up and gets tiny and just disappears, and your flesh rules your life. You must feed your spirit. You want a strong spirit? You want to really see and hear and think and move in that realm? Eat more. There's a parallel. Obviously, some of us have the distress of the dress we learned about in Sunday school. God has put us in a large place, and our dress is big. That's distressing, but guess how it got so big? We ate ourselves into that position, right? We like food, and we eat, and we eat, and we grow, and we grow. Spiritual parallel, think about it. The more you feed your spirit is going to grow, and it's going to outgrow your flesh. I wonder if that'd work for a diet. It just might. Feed your spirit. Read the Word. Not only reading it, but hearing it. The spoken Word of God. But in Hebrews 4:2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." That's what I was talking about a minute ago. If you don't believe it is the Word of God when you hear the preacher preach it, it doesn't do you any good. You have to believe it. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And there's a responsibility on the one speaking it. I hope this scares the devil out of you if you ever speak or teach. I hope you're afraid. I hope you're really scared to do that. You need to be scared, because if your flesh preaches, people will get nothing out of it. If your opinion preaches and they believe you, you might mislead them. My biggest fear is that I stand up and God doesn't. And then I speak and He's not there. And that it does nothing. It's just wasted time. Wasted breath. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's a twofold situation there. One is the speaker. We have to speak the word God spoke to us.
Right.
I've always sought God, wanted God, been afraid, begged God, please show up, please do this, it's got to be you, give me the word. I've always done that. But this armor series has been different. There is something about this armor series. After 43 years of being saved, when God brought me to this armor thing, and I started to look at it, and I read through it and started to go on, He said, "Go back." He said, "Take each piece and tell me what you know about it." And each week I take a piece and I go, "This is what I know. This is what I've learned in all my years as a Christian. This is what I get." And God says, "Now let me open that up. Let me breathe life into it. Let me bring it alive inside of you. And then let me test you so that you experience what this means in your life." I have had the most miserable weeks between preaching because I have to get tested and tried and experience these messages, you know. It took me faith to get out of bed and know I could walk again today. And here I am. Look, that's the leg that hurt. It's doing fine. I'll probably hurt when I get home later. That's the way it usually works. I don't know why. But I've gained a faith that when He wants me to preach, whether it's in a wheelchair or crawling in here, God says, "Today you're going to bring my word." I'm going to bring it. Maybe I have to put over a PA system from a hospital, but I'm bringing it. But there's been something new, something different, something alive. Because now is the time. We can't just understand this. We can't just like it. We have to begin to live it. We have to own it. We have to live it. Now, if you think you already live in the armor of God, just tell me nobody hurts your feelings. You're not getting offended. You don't have any doubts. You don't have any fears. You're just in complete, total peace all the time. If you fully are so armored up, but we're not. We're not. Somebody called me who's listening to these messages by tape. They can't be here. And asked me, do you really own these things you're saying on that tape? And I said, I'm in process of owning them. I am determined to own them. I am practicing them like never before. I have to own them. I have to live them. So when it's talking about the trial of your faith, I'm saying to God, give me a shot and try it. Come on, go ahead. When he's saying when you're rejected, what do you do with it? I'm inviting him. Let somebody reject me. Because I want to practice how to respond. And it's just amazing. You know, I can ask him to heal my leg and it might not heal for 50 years. But when I say, go ahead and let somebody try me or reject me, I seem to get the answer quick. Happens immediately. Okay, she's ready to be tested. Pour it on. And sometimes I fail it. And then I say, God, please forgive me. I didn't pass it. Forgive me. Show me what I did wrong. Test it again. I want to own that armor more than I want to be loved and accepted. I want to own that armor more than I want all my friends to be faithful to me. I want to own this presence of God that I can learn to step back and release him into everything. I want that. So I'm begging him. You really want it. You have to want him to test it too. And even if you know, one of the things we keep failing, we expect so much from ourselves. We expect to do good when we decide to do good. And then we do bad. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. So we expect not to get angry, okay? We expect not, I've decided I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to get angry. No matter what you do say, I'm not going to get angry about it. And then somebody just walks right in and they touch your buttons and you blow. You blow up, get angry. Because we're human. But you know what the problem is? We stay angry. It isn't that we get angry. It's that we don't get over it. We repent. I'm so sorry, God. So sorry. I got angry. I got angry again. And I said I wasn't going to get angry again. And I hate myself. I hate myself. Why do I do this? I'm never going to change. I'm so mad at myself. What are you doing? You're staying angry at you. I'm not angry at them anymore. I'm angry at me. It's still a spirit of anger.
Right.
What does God want? Does he want you to punish yourself? No. Confess your sin. He cleanses you. Let him kick that anger out. Oh, God, I blew up and it got angry. I'm not surprised. I do it all the time. Please forgive me. Anger, get out. You're not going to live in me. God has forgiven me. Righteous man falls 7 times a day and he rises up again. I'm not going to be angry with myself. Of course I fall. I fall all the time. Get up quick. That's what he wants. Get up quick. Don't beat yourself up. Don't linger in guilt and shame beating yourself up. That is a trick of the devil. That's one of the wiles of the devil. That's one of those fiery spears. That's a big one. Guilt and shame. Guilt and shame? Pride. I got over it quick. I'm doing so good, man. I'm getting really righteous now. But they're just wrong. And if they'd only listen to me, pride is the other big one. Those two are going to be in every lesson because those two rule our life. I'm either really proud of myself or I'm ashamed of myself. Let's just think about him and keep ourselves out of it. Self, self, self. Selfishness. So listen to the word. Do we listen? Do we receive teaching and preaching with a hunger, with a readiness to believe that it's from God? We need to listen in the Spirit. We need to speak in the Spirit. I tell God every time I approach this pulpit, if you're not here, I'm not going to talk. If you don't take over, I'm just going to say, sorry, I can't bring it today. There's no embarrassment in that. We don't need to cover for God. Either God gave you a word, and he's there when you bring it, or he's not. And if he's not, shut up. Just shut up and go sit down. Now, others out there may say, well, I don't think God was in it. I don't think God was in it. Maybe you need to tune up your spiritual ears while you're listening then. It was Matthew 13, 57 and 58 where Jesus said, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and in his own house. Then there's personal revelation. So there is the written word of God. We need to eat more, reading the scriptures. There is the spoken word of God. We need to hear preaching and teaching and receive it as from God. And then there is the personal revelation from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do you love him? Sometimes we look at our life and go, you know, I drew the Joker in the deck of cards. God don't care about me. God doesn't care about me. Well, let me ask you, do you love him? If you love him, then maybe your ear has not heard yet. Maybe your eye has not seen yet some of the things he has prepared for you. Ask him. He wants to tell you. Then you have to believe him when you can't see it yet. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, up close and personal for you alone. If the Spirit is in you, he will tell you the things God has for you. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do you want the deep things of God? We talked about, could he commit himself? Could Jesus, to some he said, I could not commit myself to them. I couldn't entrust myself to live in them because I knew their heart. Do you want to know the deeper things? Because what he wants to do through you may not be what you wanted him to do through you. Now, when you get in line and accept it, the peace of God comes, the joy of God comes, whatever it is. It's what you're created for. It's really funny because we're in his image. We're created to give, not take. To sacrifice because we are like God. The more you try to take, the more miserable you make yourself. The more you think, but what about me? You get miserable. But when you give, you get happy. It is not logical, but it's spiritual. God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, but the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Who knows what goes on inside of you? You even try to tell it to people, and then you go walk away and say, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They just don't know. Only your own spirit knows what's going on in you. And only the Spirit of God knows what's going on in him. And if you want the deeper things of God, if you want the deeper relationship, then he will tell you. Because his Spirit lives in you. Just like your own spirit. Have you ever tried to explain how you feel or what you think or believe to somebody and they just don't get it? And you go, I know inside of me, I know, but I can't get it across to them. But in your spirit, you know. But his Spirit is in you. So when we come into that deep place with him, inside of us, we can know what he knows, feel what he feels, think what he thinks for us and about us. And he can say things. You know, I skipped school. You've heard me say it. As soon as I hit junior high, in the front door and out the back, terrified of people. I'm still terrified of people. I am so shy, you wouldn't believe it. In-laws, my own people, his dad can call on the phone. I'm the only one in the house, and I'll stand there and watch it ring, and I won't pick it up. I'm extremely shy. Aren't I, Janiyah? Aren't I, Harvey? I failed speech class, straight F's. I failed gym class, straight F's. Wasn't going to change clothes in front of anybody. In the front door, out the back, terrified. Every day I had to go in that schoolroom, I was terrified of people. When I joined church, I came late, left early, sat in the back so nobody would talk to me. no way would I have chosen a career to get in front of people. No way would I have believed that I could speak in front of people. Because when anybody would speak to me, they'd go, "Nice weather, isn't it?" And I'm going, "Fear, fear, 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 fear." I couldn't even think of a word to answer them. Janiyah said, "Mom, you can do it on the internet. You won't see them." She goes into a Christian chat room. She says, "Now, just type in your name. Not even your real name. Make one up, you know. Shia. I use my pen name. Hi, Shia." A couple of people go, "Hi." And I went, "They talked to me. What do I do?" "What do I do?" She says, "Say hi." "Oh, hi." They say something else. "What do I do now? What do I say?" Oh, my gosh. You know, fear just freezes your tongue. You don't even know what to say over the simplest, stupidest things. No way. But when I got saved, the day I got saved, God called me to preach. I didn't know what it meant. And when I went to the Baptist church, they made sure I didn't find out what it meant. I said, "I think God called me to preach." And they said, "No, you're a woman. You can't do that." Oh, good. I don't have to. I found out later, wasn't good with God. It wasn't good with me either. I was always trying to preach through him. "Look what I got, honey. Look what I got. You've got to tell the people this, okay?" And he wouldn't do it. He had to preach his own message. So in 20 years trying to preach through him, and he wouldn't do it. He wasn't supposed to. I had no faith in what God said he called me to do because of my fear, my shyness, my, is this a word? Hermitosis. I was a hermit. I don't know the word for it. I was a hermit. Leave me alone. Let me write a book and paint a picture. But I love to preach. I love to preach because God gives me the message and I have confidence in what God is saying. And I love to bring what God has to say. There's no shyness in that. But then we go over there and have coffee and everybody wants to talk. And I'm going, "I don't know what to say. I don't have anything to talk about. I'm not very friendly in the flesh." I get a little friendlier if I've known you about 5 years, maybe. I relate to Benny Hinn. He's the same way. He's only confident when he's preaching. When God tells you something, you have to believe him. We have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's living in you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to give you word so that you have something to hold on to, and then he's going to test it. But after the test, he is faithful to keep the promise. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. You have to believe he's there. He's real. He loves you. And he is speaking to you. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you know what God wants? John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, the instruction, the matter, the teaching. He will know if he will do it. Whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. I have people every day. "Where is God? Why doesn't God do this? Where is God in my life? Why is this happening?" Ask him. Ask him. And if he doesn't say anything, then he's already testing your faith on what he's already said before. See, sometimes you got to go back and dig up that old journal and find out what it was he told you to do. Our store is an example of that. Our building is an example of that. He gave us words about doing this, but it had been 2 years and I didn't keep reading them. That's usually, I type everything up when he sends me to do something. It's my sending word. And I keep it in my Bible. And I read it every time I have any question. But I didn't always read it. And I kind of laid it aside and didn't keep looking at it. And then they do all this construction and we're not making any money. And the rent's behind and we're not keeping up on. And I start looking at circumstances and saying, well, maybe we should close the store. Maybe we should get a smaller building. maybe we just have to say he's done here and we move on. It was like God said, why don't you go back and read what I said? So I did. I'm going to bring that tomorrow night to the leadership. And we're going to get together and we're going to build a shield for this place. So I challenge you, leadership. You go ask God what he tells you. What has he told you and what is he telling you for this ministry? And bring that tomorrow night. Let's put that material into the shield. Do you have any material to build your shield? Do you have anything he's told you? That's what you bring to build your shield. Well, when I went back and looked, and he said, I want that store because it's going to win people that would not walk into a church. I want that coffee bar so that people come here and know they can get a Bible study. They can get prayer any day during the week. I want this building because it can hold the first 500. Now, I saw visions in this section. We hadn't grown to 500 yet, but I saw this section full of people who were just praising God, falling down and surrendering, weeping, and then standing up and saying, train me, send me. And I saw every room, Sunday school rooms, offices, cafes, saw every part of this building had ministers called and equipped, standing in their place. Even the back room, he said, even behind the scenes, it'll be covered. Intercession, giving, finances. I saw a warehouse, rows of boxes, and the workers were getting them out and sending them to us. It was our provision to do this. And they said, they were bringing out the top row, and they said, that row too? And he said, every row, bring it all. So when I don't see provision, I have to look back at that vision and say, provision is coming. Provision is coming. God is going to do that here. And we need to believe it when we don't see it. We believe it while we don't see it. We're in the testing stage of it. We have to hold on to that. But we have to hold on to the purpose too. We're not here to make money. We're here to win people. That store is simply a tool to get them in. They're tricked. They think they came here to shop. They think they came to buy clothes and toys. But we're piping the worship into them while they're shopping, and God, Jehovah Sneaky, is getting them. And then one day they come in here to buy something and they had a bad day, and we say, you don't look like yourself. What's wrong? And they share a problem and we pray, and they begin to see the reality of God and people loving them, letting God love. And then they come back and they come back and they come back. It's a fishing hole. They just think it's a store. We can't think it's a store. If we think it's a store, we start worrying about how much money we're getting out of them. We lose God's presence here. It's a fishing hole. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. We encourage our workers to give things away sometimes. We even keep little treasures up at the checkout to give kids, you know. What's 59-cent little treasure to give away to a child? I had a mom just get so excited over that. Give a little 59-cent thing to her daughter, and she's like, she can have it free. You're kidding. I'm going to tell everybody about this place. Over 59-cent thing. Give, give, give.
Amen.
I know I overgive sometimes because, you know, I like to give his money away. And, you know, it came
Amen.
Easy to me.
Amen.
We used to joke, we met Glenn and Roxanne, you know. I pulled out my checkbook one day and said, honey, this is empty. Would you fill it up? Now I play with him and say, ooh, look at all these little plastic things. I can go anywhere and buy stuff with them. I'm just kidding. I try not to waste his money, but I do like to give it. Boy, this is fun. But I know it's getting late. Y'all are hungry. We'll feed your spirit. Your dress size will shrink. I'm going to go on with how do we know his will? That's really what I wanted to say. Some people come and say, I just don't know what to do. On this day I'm angry, I'm upset, and I want to do that. And on this day I'm not angry anymore, and I want to do this. It doesn't matter what you want to do.
Amen.
Find out what he wants you
Amen.
To do on the bad day, the good day, and any day,
right.
And know that you know what he wants you to do, and just
right.
do it.
Right.
and then you'll live in peace. If you trust what you think and feel, you're going to ping-pong over everything every day
right.
and be in confusion.
Right.
But you have to find out when you're not angry, when you're not hurt, when you're not on top of the mountain happy, just on a normal time when you're sitting down talking to God, tell me what you want me to do about this issue. And that's what I'm going to do. Period. End of it.
Amen.
Because it says in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. You won't know until you've already decided to do. God's not going to tell you so you can decide. He's not going to tell you what you're called to do so you can say, if I like it. You have to tell him, I'll do anything, like it or not.
Exactly.
Now tell me. If you're willing to do it, he will tell you what it is.
Right.
Hosea 6:1-4 says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. Sometimes we don't want to know God's will because we feel we've been torn. We feel we've been smitten. I mean, Mersada is such a picture of faith because her little baby had no kidneys, and she comes trusting God, hopes that he'll give her kidneys. But she didn't know what he would do. And even after the baby got a kidney, she has all kinds of problems. She doesn't even know, and I've heard her say, even if the baby died, I still trust God. It's not if he gives my baby kidneys. It's not if he makes her healthy again. I trust God either way, no matter what. That is where you make that choice. God's my choice, no matter what. But sometimes, because of the choices in our life, we feel like we're torn. We feel like we're smitten. We don't know why. And I'm going to tell you why sometimes. And he says, after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. He wants us to live right in the face of God. So he's going to do whatever it takes to get us there. Whatever it takes. Healthy, happy, wealthy people seldom live in the face of God. Needy, desperate, hurting people run to the face of God. You know, he doesn't like that that's what it takes. That's our choice that it's what it takes. I've seen so many people beg God, I need a job, I need a job, I need a job. We pray for them, they get a job, we never see them again. Because God gave them what they asked for, and now they don't need God. Then shall we follow on to know the Lord, to know his going forth that is prepared as the morning. And then shall he come unto us. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. And he says, oh, Ephraim, oh, Sue, what shall I do unto you? Does God have to say that to get your heart, to get you face to face? Oh, Harvey, what shall I do unto you? Oh, Sue, what shall I do unto you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. We just return to sin and change our decisions. And God says, what shall I do to bring you back? That's some of the reason we have to go through hard things. So I want to ask you, I'm going to give you some homework. We're not done. We haven't even begun to build a shield of faith here. What I want you to do is gather some materials so we can begin building a shield of faith in your life. I want you to go home, and I want you to talk to God. I want you to read his word a lot this week. Ask him where to read. He's pretty good at sneaking you right into the thing you need to see. Ask him, where do I read? And how hungry are you? How much are you going to read? And beg him, open these words to me. Speak to me through your written word. I don't want to just do my duty and read 3 chapters and say, good boy, all done. That will keep you barely alive spiritually. But tell him, I'm hungry. Feed me. Breathe into these words this week. I want you have listened this morning. Take it serious. Go home and do it. Let God breathe into the effects of this message. And then I want you to pray. God, you're inside of me. I want you to make it personal. Tell me, what do you want for me, God? What word do you want to give me to begin building a shield of faith in my life? There's principles. We're going to talk about that in different weeks. There's principles. I have chosen I will live in forgiveness. I will immediately forgive anybody who offends me. There's some things the devil can't hit you in if you choose these things. We're going to go through those. But right now, I want you to bring your materials to build your shield. You can share or you don't have to share, but I want you to have pen and paper because I want you to take each little section and I want you to write the words God is speaking to you. And if you're called, if you're sent, I want you to have a sending word of what God has sent you to do. The scriptures, the personal words he told you, I want you to build a shield so strong that when the enemy tries to shoot at you, you just put that up and say, that one fell to the ground because I know that I know what God said about this. So get some materials. Gather materials this week. Ask God to speak to you and bring that next week ready to start your shield building. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to quicken, to breathe life into your words today. Lord, any words that were my words, you can breathe like a wind and just blow them away. But the words that are of you, let them get inside of people and grip and hang on and stir everything up and create life inside of them through your words. I swear, I don't know what God is up to. But as I was speaking, it's like he just came and stood right here. And it was like, whoa, what is this about? I mean, almost like I could feel the everything falling. I don't know what he's doing. Whoa. What do you want to do, God? God has started the altar call. He came to the altar and stood here. And when he spread out his arms, they reached the whole width of the whole altar, saying, come, come. Come and I'll talk to you today. Come, I want to talk to you today. Shh. Do you want to hear?